Today we're going to be back in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and I've been doing the series to the ends of the earth, and we've been going through the book of Acts basically verse by verse, and today we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and to remind you of where we were a couple of weeks ago, persecution had come to the early church. They were being persecuted because they were preaching the radical grace message. And by the way, you preach the radical grace message, you participate in the radical grace message, you're going to be labeled a liberal, you're going to be labeled out of the ordinary crazy person. But I'm okay with that. Are y'all all right with that? If you're not, you might not want to keep coming. So I tell you, I love this crowd, home folks. I thank you for being here. I'm just excited. But anyway, as a result of the persecution, they scattered. They left town. Now, if God leads you to leave town when you come under persecution, ask what you need to do. Sometimes you need to stay and persevere right where you are. But they left town, a lot of them, but they carried the good news of Jesus with them. And the Bible says that the gospel was being preached even to Samaria. Samaria was a place that the Jews hated, right? They were called half-breeds. They walked miles around this town. But yet Jesus said, go therefore to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's basically what was happening. Well, now in Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse number 9. Peter and company encountered Simon the sorcerer. All right, so that's today's message. We're going to look at Simon the sorcerer. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. That's a red flag, by the way. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astonished them with his magic. Let me go back a few years. In the 20th century, if I were to come up with an example, let me read you this very familiar story. The People's Temple was run by a charismatic leader, the Reverend Jim Jones. The group had been based for years in San Francisco and was viewed by many as a legitimate church. Yet as his power grew, Jones' practices grew more and more bizarre. His followers had to call him Father. We might need to enact that around here, Philip. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, Lord. Okay. Y'all interrupted me. Okay. His followers called him Father and were to get all their instructions from him. He controlled their finances, every aspect of their personal lives. He spoke of government conspiracies against him and the soon end of the world. Becoming more and more paranoid, Jones moved his group to South Africa. There, in the isolation of the jungle, he created his own little kingdom. Yet now, there was a congressional delegation coming to investigate. Things didn't go well for the Congressman Ryan and the People's Temple compound, and he decided to leave after only a day. His party left about taking 18 temple members who wanted to return to the United States. Other members of the cult followed the group to the airstrip and opened fire with automatic weapons, killing Congressman Ryan, three journalists, and one of the departing members. Back at the compound, Jim Jones then led his people in a mass suicide, a ritual he had practiced with them many times before. Together, they drank cyanide laced with Kool-Aid. Over 900 died, most from poisoning. Others were shot trying to escape the madness. Now, folks, that could be considered a 20th century Simon, in my opinion, okay? Turn on your TV. Read books. Go to movies. It seems that you see more and more of the occult and, of course, the paranormal and those kind of things. And you know, you see it in kids' cartoons, and some of it, you know, you think, well, that's okay. But I think what Satan has done is probably desensitized us to the real Satan, that we want to play with this magic and play with this stuff. And I tell you, Satan is real. Demons are real. And I just think we need to be very careful, and we're going to talk about how do we know when to stay away from something, okay? There's a good answer to that, and you're probably going to come up with it without me telling you, but we will discuss that. I believe Simon could have been a first century cult leader. He had great power. He had many followers. If you notice in the scripture, it says he viewed himself as one with great power. He viewed himself as close to God. It says there he was someone great. You see, the tension was being brought to who? Himself, right? Keep in mind, this is not Siegfried and Roy or David Copperfield making elephants disappear. This man was claiming to be a guru or a spiritual leader. His magic was intended to make the people astonished so that they would think, oh man, he's got to be from God. And by the way, Satan can do that through people. He can do that. Let's look at this. I want to talk about a few things that we need to be aware of lest you be misled. And we can kind of see what Simon, what motivated him, which is not what is to motivate us. So I'm coming at this from the negative, and then we'll talk about the positive. Simon was motivated, first of all, by pride and self-promotion. By pride and self-promotion. When you see someone say what he said in verse 9, which, what did he say? Let's look at that verse again. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria, and watch it, claiming to be someone great. When you see somebody, a leader, that's pointing the attention to himself, saying that I'm claiming to be somebody great, please let that be a red flag, and you run from that. There's a key difference between true spirituality and false spirituality. You know what that is? Look at this on the screen. Authentic Christianity exalts Jesus, not the individual. That's a very crucial thing that I think as we begin to discern who to listen to, who not to listen to, if they're exalting Jesus Christ and they're taking the attention away from themselves, away from their works, away from the law, and they're putting the attention on Christ and on the grace of God and the finished work of the cross, I think you might give them a little ear for a while just to be sure they keep doing that, okay? Anybody can do that for a moment, but are they living that out? Are they continuing to preach that? An example of this in the Bible might be John the Baptist. You know, when he came, he wasn't proclaiming John the Baptist. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," didn't he? Right. Peter, when he and John, and they were being used to heal people, or the Holy Spirit was healing people through them. Remember, somebody bowed down to Peter one time, and he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." He said, "You get up. It's not me that's doing it. It's Jesus Christ." Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus." So, in other words, we preach Christ and not ourselves. So we see Simon, first of all, motivated by pride and self-promotion. The second thing we see here is that he's motivated by greed and money. Oh, me. That's always there, seems like, isn't it? Now we're going to see a twist in this story. Okay, what's the twist? Well, let's look at verse 13, and you're going to see. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Wow. He got saved, we old Baptists would say, right? Are we Pentecostals? Would the Pentecostals say that too? Okay, Methodist. Anyway, he believed in Jesus Christ, right? Let's look at the verse. It says, and he believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip's everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, it might be something like this. A fortune teller or a well-known sorcerer believing in Christ, and he's now going to abandon those kind of things for spiritual insight, for spiritual renewal. He's not going to look to the stars. He's not going to look to the horoscopes. He's now going to look to Jesus Christ for his guidance. That could be a picture of this today. So Simon professes faith. Luke, by the way, who wrote Acts, doesn't tell us whether his faith was real or not. One of the discussion questions is you're going to get to talk about, and it's really not that important in my opinion. Some people think it is, but was he really a Christian, or was he a Christian just on the wrong track? Okay? You can discuss that. But anyway, we get a clue that a little bit about what he believed in by some things that he did. But anyway, I know some Christians that I've done some things. I know Carlton, I've done some things that I'm not happy about what I did, but I'm still a Christian, right? So was he a Christian or was he not? I'll let you decide, okay? Acts chapter 8, let's go on, in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, folks, I'm telling you, that right there will preach right there. The Jews, if they had their choice, they would have totally ignored them and skipped over them and gone to Europe and done whatever. But God made sure those people that the religious crowd hated received the gospel. How important is it for us to take the gospel to people that Christians will down you about? Wow. Oh, I did, that just hit me. Anyway, they accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a whole little topic right here in the midst of this story of Simon that is a question still in my mind. I'm still a little bit fuzzy on this. I'm clearer than I have been. But here's the thing I want us to focus on. I was always taught that when you trust Christ as your Savior by faith, that you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing. It's not something later on that many call baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to dive into a little controversy here just for a few minutes. And I'm okay with what you believe, and I hope you'll be okay with what I believe. But does the Holy Spirit come into a person at the moment he believes, or does this happen? Right here it says the Holy Spirit had not come until Peter and John had laid their hands on them. This is after the cross too. Is that a good question? Okay, let me share a little bit, then we'll let you disagree, okay? The Holy Spirit, here's a theory. I went online just for the heck of it, and I punched this in, and I kind of got an interesting thought, and Philip may want to share something because I'd actually emailed him, and I think Dan has maybe got a word on this too. But anyway, this is a very interesting view of this that I actually got online, and I think we might need to give it some consideration. He says the answer, when you ask this question that I've just asked, the answer comes from the story itself. Why did God use Peter and John who came from Jerusalem? He said, you see, Jesus had said to his disciples, I will build my church. In other words, church singular. It's not Grace Cafe Church. It's not First Baptist of Carrollton. It's not First United Methodist and the Pentecostals and all that stuff. We are one church, right? He said, I will build my church. We're not many churches. We're one church. Now, which one church has got a lot of different beliefs, right? Grace, I'm finding, though, helps bring a lot of these things that we're so hung up about, and it kind of undercuts all of that and says, what the heck does it matter, some of this stuff? We believe it's all about Jesus. It's all been done. It's all finished, period. Let's let that be our common denominator, and let's tolerate others a little bit. Are y'all okay? Okay. So far. All right. Now, he goes on in this story. He said, the danger in Samaria was that a church would be started distinct from Jerusalem church, and it would go its own way. So one theory is God delayed sending the Spirit until Peter and John came, who, keep in mind, were representatives of Jerusalem until they showed up. This convinced the Samaritan church that they were linked to Jerusalem. It convinced Jerusalem church that Samaritan conversions were truly from God. So you see, Peter and John saw the Spirit come. The article goes on to say, and I do like this, wouldn't it be interesting if every time we tried to do something independent of God and tried to do it on our own, that God refused to bless that and make it happen? I kind of like that, and I think he does that a lot of times, so... Anyway, let me run through a few scriptures, then we're going to open it up for discussion, okay? In John chapter 14, verse 17, if we could see that, John 14, verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? To me, that's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Do you agree? All right. Jesus said on another occasion, he said, I'll always be with you. Just before he went back to heaven, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. How's he going to do that if he's going away? Well, he does that through the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all one God. You see, if you've got one of them, you've got them all. Ah, that's a good word right there. Amen. All right. Some of you have doubted your salvation like I have for many years until I finally got the understanding that it isn't about how I feel. It isn't about my behavior. It's about Christ. That, folks, First Peter talks about you're kept by God the Father. You're redeemed by God the Son. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, for you to be lost again, Satan would have to get through God. He'd have to get through Jesus Christ. He'd have to bust through the power of the Holy Spirit before he could ever pluck you out of his hand. So quit letting Satan cause you doubt, and you believe and trust in him totally. Amen. That'll set you free. I didn't hear a lot of that when I was growing up, okay? I heard once saved, always saved, but boy, I prayed to receive Christ I don't know how many times. And I could have been baptized to liver fish in Carroll County and Heard County knew me by name, but that wouldn't have changed the reality. It wouldn't have changed the reality of what Christ has already done, but I was so focused on works. I was so focused on asking forgiveness of my sins because I'm not right with God, and I'm saved one day and I'm not saved the other. And I'm telling you, sir, people are messed up. And I was one of them. But I tell you, grace has straightened me out. Oh, well, let me rephrase that. He's straightening me out. Dan, you can amen that part. Okay. All right. Look at another couple of verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It didn't say when somebody lays hands on you. It didn't say when I speak in tongues. Okay. All right. Look at verse Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, my conclusion is this. Just because the Holy Spirit delayed coming during some of the time during the transition of the early church doesn't mean that he always delays coming now. I personally believe that when you by faith believe, the Holy Spirit indwells you, he's there. It says in Scripture that you receive the gift of the Spirit and so forth. Now, I am okay with you disagreeing with that. I'm really okay with that. I'm not going to be mad at you, and you can tell me some things, all right? I don't want to take too much time because we've got a lot more to go here. Somebody chime out that maybe, Philip, you got a word on this?
It's a verse of Scripture in Acts when Peter went to see Cornelius, and Peter had a vision. He was on the rooftop praying, and he had a vision of all different kind of creatures let down in a sheet. Now, they weren't cut up in pieces. They were whole creatures, all different unclean creatures that under the law it was forbidden to eat. And Jesus spoke to Peter and said, rise, Peter, get up and eat. He said, no, Lord, nothing common or unclean ever touched my lip. So Jesus said to him, call no one. Jesus wasn't focusing on animals. He said, call no one that I have made clean unclean. And while Peter was speaking at Cornelius, the Bible said, while Peter yet spoke, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now that word fell, it's like the Holy Spirit couldn't wait for Peter to get finished speaking. He just rushed up on them and like embraced them. And I believe every time you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit can't wait. As soon as you believe, he don't even wait for you to confess. As soon as you believe, he just bum rush you and fill you with the Spirit. Just that's what I believe.
Now, I do believe that he can come in, I guess, in a let's say I'm a Christian, and I'm feeling a sense of call to preach or to pastor or to start a ministry, that he can, like a rushing mighty wind, and come on you to encourage you, to empower you to do something specific, okay? I believe that, too. But as far as him not really being there, I believe he's there immediately, like Philip said.
A great example of that is Jesus hanging on the cross. He had two thieves right there by him. And one of them was railing against him, and the other one said, "Hey, look, we're hanging here because we deserve what we're getting." And then all he said was, "Lord, just remember me when you come in to your kingdom." What did Jesus say to him? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." What did that man do to receive salvation? He just believed. That's all he did to receive salvation. And he got it all. He went right to the paradise with Jesus. You know? And the Lord said, just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You just got to believe.
Okay, so I believe that when you are saved, that you do get the Holy Spirit. I have my prayer language, okay? So y'all call me crazy. I have my prayer language, which I received when I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To me, and I don't understand all what the theologians say, I just know about me. For me, I was just asking for to step into a closer place for the Spirit to work in my life. And when I got my prayer language, I can't tell you what happened when I prayed in my prayer language was that joy rose up unbelievably, like a well of living water in my spirit. And so when I pray in the Spirit, that's what happens to me. And when I have and I don't know what to pray, I have that to pray to the Lord by way of straight from me to Him without any, body else hearing what I'm saying to Him about needs that I don't even know how to express. And for me, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit did for me. But it wasn't an either or or. Was it? It's not an either or or. You get the Spirit, I believe, when you accept Jesus.
Well, I mean, for weeks we've talked about, you know, whether it be Carlton or Philip, saying, you know, you can't look at the Old Testament without knowing the New Testament. The Old Testament doesn't make sense. All the stepping stones. And the way that we view the Old Testament is, you know, like how God treats us as His children. Look at it like that. You know, I always go back to the idea of a child touching sees a hot surface at a buffet restaurant. You can tell him not to touch it, but he's got to touch it. He's got to get burnt. He's got to learn. Well, you know, so many stepping stones, Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, all these things. Well, why can't he still do it in the New Testament? So even though this is after the cross, even though technically it's saying Peter and John were sent there to baptize them and then the Holy Spirit filled them, why could they not have already been saved? Why couldn't the Holy Spirit already been in them? A good example is they might have received it, but now it's basically you have your main players. Everybody knows who Peter is. Everybody knows who John is. And the fact that they're going to come from Jerusalem to Samaria to say, you know what, we're here. We're here to see this. And that's kind of solidifying the message that, you know what, even before they were there, God's here. God's in their hearts and they've accepted what the cross really means. But now that I use an example. I don't want to get off track. This will be real quick. This past Wednesday was National Signing Day for colleges. And you saw a lot of universities do some things that they don't traditionally do. For example, the University of Georgia, Mark Richt and the entire coaching staff went to one high school in the state of Georgia. Now, this kid was sad, or he said, "Yeah, I'm coming to Georgia." But his faith was kind of rocky. So when Mark Richt showed up at his high school with all the coaching staff, these are all the main people, it re-solidified, it kind of re-upped, wow, they really do care about me. And kind of reestablished this connection with Georgia. Well, treat it like that too. When Peter and John show up, and people that have already accepted Jesus, people that have already accepted the Holy Spirit into them, they see them there. I mean, just their presence, they don't even have to say anything, kind of reconfirms the commitment that they're making. So something like that.
That'd be kind of like the Catholic Church, the Pope showing up, right?
Yeah. I've had a thought about what you were saying that I think sometimes God can do something unique in situations that is not the set rule, just, you know, when you're going through your scripture here about receiving the Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes he works things out very individually for people according to needs. And I'm thinking that maybe some of this with the laying on of the hands from Peter and John had a lot to do for the benefit of Peter and John. Because the Samaritans, like you said, you know, they did not like these people. And so they would go completely around 100 miles out of their way to avoid it. And so here they are, and they're actually having to lay their hands on and touch these people. I think there is power in touch. And I think it's a good word for us.
When you were talking, we received our healing at the cross. But we have scriptures that talk about the fact that that they will come and lay their hands on, for the elders to come and lay their hands on you if you're sick. But not everybody needs someone to lay their hands on them to receive healing, because that has already been done.
Now y'all talking about laying hands, I thought about when Jesus laid his hand on the leper. Jesus didn't have to lay his hand on the leper, but no one would go and touch the leper. The leper, as a matter of fact, under the Old Testament, he would be contagious, you know, and if somebody else touched him, they would be unclean. But Jesus, I think it's a personal touch. Jesus wants you to know, I care about you. So I think laying on of hands is about a personal touch, like, I love you, I care about you.
I tell you, this topic has created, is one of the things that has created and caused denominations to occur, because we want to black and white it, and, well, I believe this, and I'm not going to listen to anything else. The other one says, well, I'm going to believe it this way, and I've heard a little bit of all of that right here. I don't think any of y'all mad, are you? Are y'all okay? I think let's just lighten up. It's okay. And like Miss Ava said, there's a good chance that we're trying to black and white and too much in the scripture when he does it this way over here one time and he does it that way one time. Now, he did the cross. We got one common denominator I will not bow down to, any other theory, that we're saved through Christ, period. He's done it all. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any of these others, okay? But we can disagree on a few things. Okay, are y'all okay with that? Okay, all right.
Friday, my husband was driving me to, which is scary. A lot of y'all know my husband. And this kind of ties in, and you even said Jim Jones, and he said Jim Jones Friday. I'm like, how do we know or have discernment that the people that are teaching us are teaching us the truth? Because all those people, they loved Jim Jones. He was preaching scripture and love God. And even Waco, Texas, the same thing. Those people loved, that guy could spit out some scripture. I want to know that I have the discernment to know what is true and what is right. And how do I know that?
One of the things I think it points to too in this last part of the discussion is that it's important to know the Word of God and to study the Word of God, because just as Jim Jones and the fellow at Waco, Texas, they used Scripture, but so did Satan to Jesus. As soon as he received the Holy Spirit, he tried to tempt him for 40 days and nights, and he used Scripture to tell him the truth, but not the whole truth. And I think that's why in the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say do not lie. It says do not give false witness. And you can do that with the truth. Satan did it in the garden when he said, you know, if you eat of the tree, you will have knowledge. He was telling the truth, but he didn't tell the whole truth. But you should also obey God. You know, he left out that truth. So as we study, we have to study in context, but we also shouldn't just automatically come to belief of something because we heard it, just as in the Jim Jones case. Go into the text time and time again. And I really this is personal. Love studying the Bible like skipping a stone and being on one aspect. Like I may want to study confession, so I want to go everywhere in the Bible I can find. But it's so important to me anyway to start and read the entire Bible in context and repeatedly do it. So it's kind of like a dual study. Reading through, trying to get everything in context, and then taking those nuggets and trying to do it too. So,
and about studying Scripture, it's so important to study Scripture understanding the Old and New Covenants. Because if you don't do that, then Jesus said some things that contradicted what Paul said. He said, unless you forgive others, you won't be forgiven. Paul said, you've been forgive even as you've been forgiven. Which one was right? They both were right to who they were written to. So that's what I'm saying about understanding the new covenant before you try to discern the old covenant. So I didn't understand that, and that should be the 101 of studying the Bible. Don't you agree? But anyway, all right. I knew that was going to get into a little time, but that's okay. It was a topic that I, in my past life, would have just skipped right over because I didn't understand it. So I'm okay, and I still don't understand it. Brother Larry, we're just going to go on, okay? All right, back to Simon's story. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse number 18. When Simon saw the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. Wow. Saw these miracles going on, said, man, I got to get in on this. Let me just see if I can buy it. He said, let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that I may lay hands on people. In other words, he wanted it so he could do good. He said, so that I may lay hands on people that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? He was motivated by money. Now, this is my opinion, but if he would pay for this power, he could now charge others for the same power. That's just my commentary. Verse 20, but Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking. There wasn't a lot of grace here, was there? He said, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon exclaimed, that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me. Wow. I want to give you a little caption here. Clearly, there's some things Simon was motivated by. Number one, by pride and self-promotion, by greed and money. And then now his motivation was fear of punishment. Friends, do you want to know how to reverse these false motivations? If we're not to be motivated by this, what should we be motivated by? Listen, I think that we need to be consumed with God's love for us. You're going to get a chance to elaborate on these things by how do we recognize truth that some of you have already brought up? How do we not get pulled away by these little truths mixed with some little lies? Be consumed with God's love for you. I think the second one to counteract that, friend, we just want to increase God in our life and decrease ourselves. John chapter 3, verse 30 said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I want my life to exhibit God's favor and God's love for me. And how do I do that? I don't do it by setting out. My goal for today is to love God and love people and serve people. That's not my motivation anymore. That's the law system at work. I want to do those things, but the question is, how am I going to do those things? Am I going to do them trying? No, I'm going to do them by focusing on His love for me, how much I'm forgiven, how much I'm loved, how much I'm the apple of His eye. I'm His righteousness, you see, manifested, and I realize that. Now I will automatically begin to exhibit Christ's love to other people, you see. I'm not the last one. I'm certainly not motivated by God's punishment anymore. I live the majority of my Christian life thinking that when I sinned, there God was mad at me. There's a big wall between me and God until I confessed that sin and got it back right. How many times have I done that? Then I was back in good graces with God. Folks, if you still believe that, I want to encourage you to get a hold of my book, talk to Philip. Let's get this thing settled. You've been forgiven 100%. God is not mad at you when you blow it. He saw that sin on the cross. He's already punished it. He's already dealt with it. I'm not saying there's not consequences to sin. There's consequences to sin. But it's not God, when you blow it, sending the lightning bolt down to zap you on the head. Okay? You're going to get enough zaps from everybody else around you and the consequences, okay? God loves you, and He's already dealt with that. And the more you understand that, at the moment you blow it, at the moment you sin, you say to yourself, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. The quicker you'll get up, and you won't wallow around and waste 6 months wondering if God's mad at you, I might as well give up. I can never live up to those standards. There are a lot of people have left church because they said, I can't never stay right with God enough. I blow it too much of the time. You're right with God because of Christ. Oh, dear friends, when you blow it tomorrow, keep saying it. You blow it again, keep saying it. Keep believing what God has said about you. And don't be motivated by God's punishment. I'm motivated by His all-consuming, unconditional love and grace. That's why I'm up here. I used to try to preach and serve the Lord because I thought I was getting a few more brownie points in heaven. Oh my goodness, I'm doing less for the Lord as far as the church is concerned, what the church says I ought to be doing, than I've ever done in my life, and I feel much closer than I've ever been because I know my closeness is dependent on Carlton. All right, here's your two discussion questions. Do you believe Simon the Sorcerer was a Christian? Don't spend too much time there, okay? Just for fun. I'm curious to what you're going to say. Number two, this is the one I do want to focus on, which is her question. What is the best way to spot false prophets? I'll be back in a few.
I believe it was. I believe, you know, you could be a Christian and still be a carnal Christian. Paul talk about, you come behind and no gifts to the Corinthian church, but he say you're carnal and you walk like a mere man. That don't mean they weren't Christian. They just did not fully, their mind weren't renewed to the full truth.
Actually, in Corinthians, he spent the whole first two or three chapters talking about their identity in Christ, and that changed my life. That was a church that was off the deep end, right? Carnal, as we call them. And he says in chapter 3, verse 16 through 20, I think, that you are the temple of God, where the Spirit dwells, by the way. Where that Spirit dwells, he even called them holy.
I think he was saved. Simon was saved. It says in the scripture that he believed. And didn't we just discuss that if you believe, then, you know, you're saved. And I think that he was confused, and you know how you get brought up more in Christ as being discipled, and he wasn't, I don't think that he was being properly discipled. He wasn't getting proper teaching. I don't know who he was listening to. I mean, he was with Philip, but you know, he was confused, and all of his life it seems like all of his life he has been, you know, a sorcerer. That's all he knew, you know, and what he knew how to do was spend money to get what he needed and so on and so forth. So I think that he was saved, but I think that he was still living his life as he knew it. He didn't know how to move forward with Jesus.
All right, what about the second one? Most important question. What is the best way to spot false prophets? How can we avoid being sucked in by some good-looking, charismatic leader like Carlton Ripp? No, I'm just kidding.
Any teaching that's pointing you away from Jesus and away from the cross.
Here's my answer. Be consumed with the truth of the gospel. Now, I know that means a lot to a lot of people, but the simple gospel is that Christ has finished it all. It's not about me working to achieve. It's not about the more I do for him, I'm going to get closer to God. I cringe now. And by the way, grace, the best way to really spot versus error or false is to for the veil of the law to be lifted. I'm telling you, right now I can listen to a preacher and I can start preaching a lot of the stuff I used to preach, and boy, a red flag in my spirit goes up real quick when they start saying, well, you really got to do this to get this. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give money to receive what Christ has already done. He gave it in advance. Amen. Now I do because of what he's done. We love because he first loved us. So when you hear a message, the undertone is different from what I just said. Red flag ought to go up. And I'm just not going to listen to that. I'm not going back. You don't? Now, I'll end with this. I read an interesting story. The Secret Service government organization that combats counterfeits, he said that the Secret Service, the way they train their agents to identify false is that they don't focus on the false. They focus on the true. In other words, they study the real currency. They don't try to find every false currency out there and try to, all right, that one's got this and that one. Yeah, that'll drive you batty. But the more you hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross, you be consumed when you read the Bible. Don't read the Bible looking at it as a roadmap for life. I'm telling you, I don't think that's the right method of reading Scripture. I come to Scripture now saying, Lord, show me Jesus Christ. Show me the finished work of the cross. Show me who I am in Jesus. And I'm telling you, Scriptures are coming alive now like never before. And so when I hear it taught another way, I'm telling you, a red flag goes up, and I think that's your answer. How do you spot the false? You focus on the truth. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we've just had a good time just exploring difficult topics and trying to discern what truth is. And we know truth is Jesus. And Father, I just thank you how you brought clarity to some of us. Some of you may have confused a little bit because you're challenging what we've always believed. And that it is okay to disagree at times with other people. And I'm just so thankful that we have an atmosphere here that we just don't have to dogmatically land on one little topic because one verse says it this way, that we really can understand that you may work that way at that time in life, somebody's life, as Miss Ava so graciously put it, and that you do things a little differently at other times, and that we can have some flexibility there. But God, I'm so thankful that there's one thing for sure, that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ died. He took my punishment for sin. He took my unrighteousness in his body. And that he died and he imputed to me his righteousness. And that God, that you said that you would never impute our sin against us ever again. And God, that's such a clear truth that many churches have missed out on. And God, it just causes confusion. It causes insecurities in us as believers. It causes doubts of salvation. It causes all kind of problems. And Father, I just thank you that I know that I'm righteous, not because I've done so many good things, not because I've confessed everything I've known to confess, that I'm righteous and holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here, Lord, and they've never really understood that truth alone, that God, that you have just implanted that in their hearts and in their minds, and that God, they thought that they were saved by their good works or by even believing in Jesus and doing all these things, that God, you have stripped that away. And that, Father, they would just say, I believe the simple, finished work of Jesus, that he did it all. And I just, by faith, believe what he's already done for me. And God, that's true salvation right there. Maybe somebody just needs to tell the Lord that today. And just say, I believe by simple faith what you've done. And when Satan comes and tries to tell you something different, you just go right back to that simple truth, the simple gospel, that Jesus has finished it all. Lord, once again, I pray for Charlene. I pray for the McVeigh family. All of these other needs, Lord, that are unspoken, that you would just work powerfully in the midst of these situations. And God, if you want to use us to encourage Charlene, just lead us there tomorrow at 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock to see them at the church at Central Hatchie. And Father, whatever else you want us to do in life, we just open up our hearts and lives to you to be used of you. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.